This is titled, Joseph Makes Himself Known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years we will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great, great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph said. God made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all you who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that is really I who is speaking to you. Tell your father about all the honour accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." He then threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them after his brothers talked about him. Thank you.
Well, when was the last time that you cried? Maybe recently. I'm not talking about just cutting onions, or the tears of Piers Morgan when the English hopes of Ashes glory flooded away the other week. But when was the last time that you really cried? A time when you wept uncontrollably, so much so that the muscles in your face that you didn't even know you had started to twitch. And if maybe you're around other people and you've tried to find a way to hide your face, or maybe it's been so much that you've run out of the room. Because there are many things that cause us to cry or to weep. The death of a loved one. The sense of a feeling of hopelessness. But also reuniting with a loved one. And the sense of feeling hope restored. The first time in the Bible that someone weeps over a death is Abraham when Sarah dies. And the next time is when Jacob deceitfully receives his father's blessing, which was meant for Esau. And then Esau finds out what has happened, and he bursts out with a loud and bitter cry. In the story of Jacob's sons that we've been going through the last few weeks or months, we've heard of Jacob tearing his clothes, putting on his sackcloth and mourning for his son Joseph for many days. His other sons have found Joseph's special robe covered in blood. And so some ferocious animal must have devoured Joseph. Well, that's what he thinks anyway. The favourite son has been torn to pieces. Even when the rest of his family, his sons and daughters, come to comfort him, he turns them away, saying, "No, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." And some of us know what it's like to lose a child. Maybe not every single day, but many days tears are shed. Sometimes uncontrollable weeping occurs. And so whether it's been a child or a loved one, maybe a spouse or another member of your family or a very close friend, we can imagine what it was like for Jacob in that way. And the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but we can imagine that Joseph himself had his days of weeping as well. He's sold into slavery by his own brothers. He's sold again on to Egyptian slavery. And maybe there were tears of joy when he hears of his promotion in Potiphar's house. But then they turn to tears of despair as he is thrown into prison without a fair trial. And then tears of joy may have come back again when he explains Pharaoh's dreams and he is promoted yet again. And this time right up to being in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Maybe there are also tears of disbelief and shock, which I know some of us might have also experienced. And when Joseph's brothers travel to Egypt to buy grain in the time of famine, they meet Joseph. And of course he recognises them, but they don't recognise him at all. And Joseph first treats them like strangers and speaks harshly to them. But a few days later, he overhears them saying to each other, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Maybe they had tears in their eyes at this point as well. But it was at this point Reuben speaks up and he says, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." And hearing this, Joseph hears this. And the memory of that day 20 years ago comes flooding back. And it causes Joseph to turn away from them. And he begins to weep. Do you remember way back in Genesis chapter 37? The brothers see Joseph walking towards them just outside of Dothan. And some of them, by seeing him, they say to each other, "Here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's kill him." But not Reuben, it seems. He hears them say this and he says, "Let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Just throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness. But don't lay a hand on him." And so they then approach Joseph and take off his robe and throw him into the cistern. And so Joseph spent all that time thinking that all 11 brothers were in on the plot. But now he hears that Reuben, the oldest brother, did not want to get rid of him. And Joseph now also sees that his brothers are filled with guilt at what they had done to him all those years ago. And so he turns away and weeps. And then on the brothers' second journey to Egypt, in Genesis chapter 43, Joseph meets his brothers again and asks about their father, finding out that he is still alive. See, on the brothers' first journey, Benjamin stayed with them. Jacob in Canaan. But this time, Benjamin is with them. So remember, Joseph and Benjamin are full brothers. They share the same mother, Rachel. Joseph is deeply moved at the sight of Benjamin at this point, and he runs out of the room. He rushes off to his private room and weeps. Now, I won't ask for proof of your homework from last Sunday, but if you read Judah's speech in chapter 44 of Genesis during the week, you would have seen that facing the reality of the breaking his promise and letting his father down, that is, the brothers returning without Benjamin, Judah then steps forward. He goes up to Joseph, explains what has gone on in his family's past. He explains the consequences if they return without Benjamin. And then Judah offers himself as a slave in Benjamin's place. And the speech finishes with this line: "Do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." He's seen it before. He's seen it when the brothers brought that blood-stained robe back to their father. And they said, seemingly innocently, "We found this. Is this your son's?" And Judah does not want to see that look on his father's face ever again. Joseph thinks of his father and that face, the one that he has not seen for 20 years. And Joseph thinks of all this new information that has rapidly been received. See, this is the official version of his death. He apparently has been torn to pieces, that his father has believed that that has happened all this time. And the reason, he also finds out the reason for the brothers' delay in returning to Egypt. He realizes the pain that his testing as well as his fate must have given. He sees a transformation in his brothers, particularly Judah, who is now offering himself in Benjamin's place. And so Joseph can't control himself any longer, and he shouts to his staff, "Everyone out!" And so it is just Joseph and his brothers in the room. Joseph weeps so loudly that the Egyptians hear him, and Pharaoh's household hears about it. And so at this moment, his brothers are standing there wondering what is going to happen next. Why is this governor crying? Will Judah's speech and plea work? Because as far as they're concerned, at least one of them is not going to go back home to Canaan. There have been bizarre things happening this whole time, and they're waiting for just one last strange, possibly left-field decision to occur. Just imagine the scene as Joseph finishes weeping uncontrollably, or at least so much so that it can at least utter words to them that are legible. And he wipes away his tears, and he says, "I am Joseph." You know that feeling where you know that you're about to cry? So I find one of the cutest things about babies is how you can see their emotions on their face slowly appear. It can take a second or two, but it seems a bit slower than what happens when we get older. That's when we break out into a smile or a frown instantly. But with babies, you can see the corner of their mouths slowly get wider and their cheeks expanding as it takes them a couple of seconds to break out into a smile. But it's also when they get upset, and it can take a second or two longer for them to process their emotions and what has happened. And their eyes half close, the mouth widens, and then the crying sound emits quite loudly from their lungs. See, when Charlotte was a bit younger, she sort of still does it, but particularly when she was younger, it really looked like she was in slow motion when she would get upset. And it also looked a little bit like a cartoon. See, I'm not even joking, but it took 5 seconds for her face to change into a full sad face and starting to cry. Maybe you've seen this with your children or other children as well. You see, it started with the bottom lip quivering for a couple of seconds. And then the eyes would start to close, again, took a couple of seconds. And then the mouth would slowly open up, and that took a couple of seconds. And it was so slow, this process, that you could actually pause her emotional outburst and make her feel happy again. That's how long it took. You could distract her enough as all this was happening that you could stop her from crying. Although maybe it's good for babies to cry sometimes. But we all know what it feels like when we suddenly know that we're about to cry. Because sometimes we can suppress it, a bit like pausing Charlotte and preventing the tears from actually flowing. But other times we know that we can't stop it. And Joseph knew what this felt like. You see, twice he had enough time to go into another room or to turn around so that his brothers didn't see him cry. But this time, he tells everyone else to leave the room, leaving him with his brothers so that they see him weep. They also hear him weep, and so do other people outside the room as well. But they seem to be a mix of tears of both sorrow and joy. Do you remember how we left last week on a bit of a cliffhanger? You see, everything was left open and unresolved, and questions were unanswered. We were left with an opportunity to wait, just like the brothers, not understanding what is going on or knowing what could happen next. And so here are the brothers alone with the governor of Egypt, who now reveals himself to be their long-lost brother. And he asks again if their father is still alive, but this time he uses the phrase, "my father." And they are terrified and speechless. And so Joseph invites his brothers to come close to him. And you can imagine them right close in a huddle. And he says to them, "I am Joseph, your brother, the one that you sold into slavery. But do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there is going to be no ploughing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt." I mean, what a bombshell. And what a powerful realization and transformation that has taken place even in Joseph. He has now fully realized that God has sovereignly directed the sequence of events in order to accomplish his purposes. You see, in our lives too, we also face all sorts of trials and suffering. But when we reflect on who God is, our loving Heavenly Father, and when we see the bigger picture, we too can say that this has happened, but God. See, Joseph says, "You sold me into slavery, but God sent me ahead of you to save lives. There has been a famine for the last 2 years, and there's still 5 years to come. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant to save lives. You did not send me here, but God. You made me a slave in Egypt, but God has made me Lord of all Egypt. And through me, all of our family will survive this and live." People in our lives may brand us with labels. We may feel downtrodden and without hope. They might mistreat us in all sorts of ways. But God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, raises us up and gives us the label of his children, who are people of hope. Now, I'm sure they had a good tissue supply in Egypt, even though they were fast running out of grain, because there's a lot of crying in this story. See, Joseph weeps again, and this time it went on for a long time. I mean, Joseph really wants his brothers to fully realize that it is truly him. He says, "You can see for yourselves, then so can my brother Benjamin, that it really is I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything that you have seen. And bring my father down here quickly." And then Joseph throws his arms around Benjamin and weeps. Benjamin embraces him and weeps also. And then Joseph does the same to every single one of his brothers. And then everyone is weeping. See, by his actions, Joseph affectionately embracing every one of his brothers, his forgiveness is demonstrated more fully than it could be by words. It's interesting that it's not until right at the end of this part of the story, in chapter 50, that we read the word forgive. But in this moment, through his actions, Joseph forgives. Joseph was once powerless in the bottom of a pit, outnumbered by brothers who hated him, so much so that they wished he was dead. And now Joseph is the one who has to decide who will live and who will die. And it seems that up until today's passage, Joseph, maybe not completely, but he seems a bit bent on revenge. He seems intent on setting them up and arresting them on a trumped-up charge. By gradually hearing information that fills in the gaps, which culminates in Judah's powerful and moving speech, Joseph is now convinced of the transformation that has taken place in his brothers. And he uses his power and control to bring reconciliation. He decides that all will live and live in freedom. Up until this point of the series, we haven't looked at the ways that Joseph is a type or a foreshadow of Jesus, but we will a bit today and also in the coming weeks. And this moment here really reflects on who Jesus is and how Jesus acts, who fully reveals the Father to us. Joseph has all the power, and he uses it to bring forgiveness and reconciliation, not revenge. And so too does Jesus, as he willingly goes to the cross to be outnumbered, mistreated, left for dead. And Jesus does this so that we can be forgiven and reconciled, to have new life and freedom in him. You see, in Jesus we see a God who forgives and does whatever it takes to bring us back to him. And God uses all sorts of people to accomplish his purposes. Judas, Pilate, the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers, they all played bad parts in Jesus' death. Yet it was ultimately for good. The Apostle Peter, in the famous sermon on Pentecost, said this: "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And not long after that day, the Holy Spirit works through Peter to heal a beggar who can't walk. And Peter preaches again to the onlookers, and in it he says this. He says, 'You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. I know that you acted in ignorance, but God has fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord who is risen.'" And also in Acts in chapter 7, during Stephen's speech before he comes the first Christian martyr, he also has a "but God" part where he says, "Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, They sold him as a slave in Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. Now, Stephen doesn't quite finish his speech because he's dragged out of the city and stoned to death. But throughout this speech, he's detailing Israel's history and key points. And it seems that he's building it up so that the final line would have been something like Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans. He says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." As I said, Jesus fully reveals the Father and also reveals to us how to live as God's people. So just as Jesus' words from the cross of, "Father, forgive them," we are also to forgive those who sin against us, as the Lord's Prayer puts it. It's the radical forgiveness of Joseph by embracing his brothers and weeping with them. And it's the radical forgiveness of God coming down to us, living among us, to be crucified for our sins, to be raised to life, to give us new life and freedom and hope. But with Joseph and his brothers, this is not the end of the story. Although there is forgiveness and reconciliation and hope, they are still facing 5 more years of famine. And there is still this request of Joseph, "Bring my father down here quickly." And so in another amazing show of what has happened and how much transformation and turnaround there is, Joseph gives his brothers brand new clothing. See, they stole his robe that was a special gift from their father. And now he gives them new clothing. And so the brothers, decked out in their new outfits, arrive back in Canaan. And they tell Jacob this, and again, just imagine the response. And how hard it would have even been for the brothers to explain what has gone on. And they say, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Now, quite understandably, Jacob is stunned and he does not believe them. And so they explain everything of what has happened and what Joseph has told them to say. And Jacob sees the carts that Joseph has sent to carry him back, and his spirit is revived. Jacob then says, "I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And that leaves us on another cliffhanger. But before we finish, I just want to say that Joseph is the first great example of Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." While his experience in Egypt brings good to him and the power and the prestige that gives him, Is it really worthwhile all of the throwing into the system, being sold into slavery into a foreign country and being thrown into jail? But that good that God brings out of these experiences is not only the good that it brings to Joseph, but the good that it brings to his family. And that is still not the end of it, because we still have 4 chapters to go. And I'll give you a bit of a spoiler alert, I'm sure you know the story, but the point is that this is the family through which God is going to bring blessing and salvation to the world. Because it is important to keep this family alive rather than letting the famine starve them to death, because they are called according to God's purpose. And so as Christians here in the 21st century Australia, we owe our salvation to ultimately Jesus Christ, but also to the fact that God kept this family alive and has used Joseph's suffering to that end. So if you are like Joseph then, God's doing such an extraordinary thing through your suffering is what compensates for what you went through. It is a pattern that is repeated in Jesus' story, and it is also in our stories. We go through trials and suffering, some more than others. Sometimes we may even face death and hopelessness. But we know that God is with us. And we can bear witness to this and to testify to others the goodness of God through what we have gone through. See, God uses the brothers' actions to keep alive a body of survivors or a remnant. And we can think of those who have gone through some catastrophe but lived to tell the tale. And so up until the point of this series, as I said, we haven't quite looked at completely the foreshadowing that Jesus does. But think of who Jesus is and what he means to you in your life. And those moments that you have felt Jesus with you, maybe even now still. Because we hold on to this promise, knowing that God is with us. For we can dwell on the times that we are at the bottom of that pit, the times we feel like we are trapped, like a slave or a prisoner. Or we can dwell on the fact that we were sinners running away from God. But God has demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen.